Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
As always, I am honored to stand before you all to study another portion of our God's Word. And to our friends who are with us, we are honored with your presence, and we hope and pray that as you've already heard maybe once or twice, you will be willing to stay a few minutes afterwards so we can get to know one another and we can continue to strengthen those bonds of fellowship. If you will, please bow with me before we begin our lesson tonight. Most gracious and heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We humbly bow before thy holy feet, giving thee glory, praise, for thou art truly worthy of such praise, our God. Father, we call upon thy holy name, for we know that as thy children, as the co-heirs, Father, with Christ, we've been given such a great honor and such a great privilege that we, Father, can draw near to thee. And that, Father, as we understand it, we can approach thy throne of grace with a confidence, Lord, that we know that your Son's blood has washed away our sins, that the promise, Father, of salvation and eternal life is ours. And thus we humbly come to thee, Father, asking for the guidance, the wisdom, the boldness, and the strength to continue to remain faithful in thee, Lord, that in the midst of the storms and in the midst of the trials and tribulations, that those of us who have built our homes upon Christ, that we, Father, may still be standing after it all. Thank you once again, Father, for this blessing. Be with us thy servant and allow me, Lord, to speak in accordance to thy will, that what I will be sharing, Father, may be straight from thy word and not man's opinion, and that it may be, Father, for the enrichment of our understanding, but also so that our obedience may always be more and more in accordance to thy will. Again, for our friends, we thank you for their presence. We thank you for their visit, Father, and we hope and pray, Lord, that you touch their hearts, that you open their minds and allow them to listen intently to what is being shared, and that, Father, they may be fair-minded, that they may be noble in their approach to thy word, and that they will search it diligently to see for themselves, Lord, if thy word is what is being spoken or not. Father, if they do indeed prove that you have spoken to them through thy written word, that they may find, Father, the humility and the strength to be obedient to thy commandments so that they too may be added by your Son to his body. We thank you, Father, for this blessing, and we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, we talked about the fact that we are the body of Christ. We were able to see through Scripture how, as we studied the figurative anatomy of Christ, we are talking in that section of 1 Corinthians 12 as into a figure of the human body. And there are certain truths that cannot be denied, and there are certain elements that we must not ignore. But the truth is, brethren, that those of us who have been added by him, those, as Acts chapter 2, verse 47 states, those who are to be saved, that we are not only the body of Christ, but we are members of one another. You see, there is no denying that the church is universal. Indeed, this is one of the great truths of the New Testament. We understand that during the Mosaic Age, to a nation, the promises had been made. We understand that during the patriarchal age, to a family, the promise had been made. But today, we see, brethren, that through Christ, the promises have been made to all men. And it is for this reason that the Bible teaches us that God expects all men to repent. He expects men everywhere to approach him in a spirit of meekness and in a spirit of humility. But why am I saying this? Why am I bringing this point up? Well, you see, brethren, yes, it is true that the church is universal. Yes, it is true that the word of God applies to all men. But it is also true that what we find in the Bible is evidence for the fact that God also taught us about the importance of having our own households. If you go to Romans chapter 12, notice there in verse 2. And in verse 2, I want to bring your attention to the last part of the verse there, and what we are to be proving when our mind is being transformed and not conformed, when our mind is being renewed and it is not remaining stagnant. And pay attention to the last part. It says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, if you go to verse 1, is also known as our reasonable service. But when we go into verses 3 through 8, which has already been read in your hearing, we see that there are certain things that certain members of the body have been given. But these gifts or these responsibilities that have been given are with the intent, brethren, to help grow the local congregation. Pay attention to the fact that the principle and the concept of this is clearly seen here. Paul is writing to these words to the brethren who belong to that congregation there in Rome to whom he directed this letter. In chapter 16, Paul refers to many different other congregations in the area that he makes them aware of. Even though, brethren, we know that there is no clear scripture that says directly that a local congregation must be established, we see by the principle of reciprocity that this is true. You see, brethren, the system of reciprocity is in reference to the reality of a local congregation as found in the church. Let me bring your attention to the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and in chapter 3. In those two chapters, Jesus directs himself to 7 different congregations in Asia Minor. And to each congregation, he gives them instructions. Instructions that pertain exclusively to them. For example, Laodicea, which is usually the one that we think about the most. It is typically the one that we speak about the most. We know that to that congregation, Jesus told them that they were neither hot nor were they cold. But then pay attention to Philadelphia. The same was not true for the congregation there in Philadelphia. Philadelphia, Christ tells them that he opened a door that no man could close. He exhorts them to hold fast to the crown that had been given to them. He commends them for their faithfulness, and in fact, he points out that even though they had little strength, they had not denied his name. Now, friend, if you're listening to this then means that you and I must be reaching the same conclusion. Philadelphia, in contrary to Laodicea, was hot. Laodicea was lukewarm. But then we have the congregation in Sardis that was cold. That congregation that had become tolerant with Jezebel. That congregation that had allowed his servants to become defiled with this adulterous woman. These men and women who had allowed sin to take over their congregation. But notice the principle of the local work in each and every one of these examples. To Sardis, Christ warns for them to repent, lest I come to you and remove your lamp. To Philadelphia, he encourages them to overcome and to stand fast, let no one take your crown. And to Laodicea, he counsels them to buy from him the eye salve that can anoint them so that they can then be healed. Different instructions for different members of the body, but all still the same body. You see, there was autonomy in each and every one of these congregations. Each one of these congregations in the Revelation had an angel to whom it was being directed to write. Write to the angel of the congregation or the church in Laodicea. Write to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Write to the angel of the church of Sardis. You see, brethren, when we see this, pay attention to Romans 12:3 and Romans 12:1 and 2. Our reasonable service will begin to prove itself, and we will begin to show this by putting to work the gifts or talents that we have in the local work where we are supposed to help and contribute in growing it. When we begin to see this, brethren, we begin to understand. And I mentioned earlier today in our example of the hand. And you see, we have two hands. But how interesting that even though we have two hands that belong to one body, the fingers on my right hand do not belong to the fingers on my left hand. And it is interesting that every single human being has a dominant hand, right? Some are right-handed, others are left-handed, And then there are some, those very few, who are ambidextrous, meaning they can function well with both hands. But the point is, brethren, that even though we have a dominant hand, what we are able to do with our stronger hand neither affects nor helps the weaker hand. Even though they are both part of the same body, the ligaments, the joints, the muscles, and the tendons belong to the respective hand that I am using and I am wiggling as I speak to you. This is what the local work is like, brethren. You see, each congregation is either a foot, or a hand, or an eye, or a nose, or whatever the case may be. But it is a system of reciprocity. Because every one of these parts, although belonging to the one body, they must be willing and able to work together within their respective position of the body in order to contribute to the health and the growth of the body that they belong to. When we read in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, pay attention to the fact that the reasonable service that Paul comes and brings up to is also that the saints can be renewed, transformed, and that they can learn to prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Every one of the mentions that Paul makes in verses 3 through 8 is with that intent. In fact, if you pay attention to the whole chapter, it is always going back to verse 1 at the end so that we may learn what is our reasonable service, with the intent, verse 2, so that we may be transformed, so that we may renew our mind, so that we can prove what is the acceptable, good, perfect will of God. Going from congregation to congregation with the mindset, the incorrect mindset of, I belong to the universal church, will not achieve this commandment. Because although I will go to these congregations and I will receive, I too have a responsibility to contribute and to give to where I belong. Think, for example, once again, if you will see, a few years ago, I had to get a surgery and a procedure done on this hand. This scar belongs to this hand because this system of pulleys here in my finger was not functioning properly. And because it wasn't wanting to contribute and work, it was making the rest of my hand hurt and it was complicating my process of writing. Therefore, what this part was not contributing and what this scar shows is that there something needed to be repaired. There something needed to be fixed because it was causing harm and pain to the rest of the hand, which then in turn was affecting the rest of the body. You see, brethren, when we begin to understand this, pay close attention to the fact that an eldership is proof of the principle that the local congregations are indeed a reality found in the Bible. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Go with me to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 14, beginning there at verse 21, we're going to read from verse 21 all the way to verse 24. Pay close attention to what the inspired Luke says in regards to what Paul, and Barnabas were doing. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now pay attention to that. And having after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. You see, brethren, it's a system of reciprocity because every congregation has its own eldership. We do not have a headquarters. We do not have a Vatican. We do not have the headquarters of the Watchtower Society. We are one kingdom, but each kingdom has been given its group of shepherds as the king himself has chosen. If this were true, that the universal church nullifies or denies the reality of the local work, then there would be no point in Paul and Barnabas establishing elders in every church. There would be no need for them to establish elders there in Lystra and Iconium because they can always go back to Antioch. If you pay attention to the cities as they are mentioned, they were truly not far away from each other. Yes, true, they didn't have automobiles. They didn't have airplanes or helicopters. But these were trips that they had made before. They could have communicated with one another. But the truth is, brethren, that if you think about this, this was different from the Judaic system. You see, there were 12 tribes in Israel, but there was one temple to which they all had to travel to, remember? There was 3 Jewish feasts that they had to celebrate as a nation, and every member of Israel had to make that trip to the temple that Solomon built, designed by David, there in Jerusalem. Today, brethren, we are the temple of God. Today, we collectively as the church are the temple of the body of Christ. But we assemble with one another. We gather with each other. And we, brethren, are given the instruction that we are to establish an eldership in accordance to what the Bible commands. The eldership serves as proof, friends, that there is the principle of a local work there. And the eldership also serves as proof that the local work is a system of reciprocity. You see, these men that are established in this position, they must first prove themselves, first and foremost to God, but then also to the members to where they belong. When you study carefully 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, you're going to see that you have to be very watchful and very observant of the men who are being considered for that position of eldership. They have to have governed their home well is one of the requirements found there. The Apostle Paul asked the following question: if they cannot govern their home, how will they govern the church? Well, if they're never there, if they're always going to different congregations with their family, and if one congregation sees one aspect of their governing of their home, another congregation sees another aspect of their governing of their home, one congregation sees a submissive wife, another one sees a belligerent one, another one sees rebellious children and unfaithful children, how will we ever know if that man qualifies or not? There's no stability. There's no stability, and there's no way that that family and that brother can prove himself capable to lead in that position of shepherds. There's a reason why Paul and Barnabas did not tell the brethren at Lystra, just go to the eldership of Iconium. There's a reason why they didn't just tell these 3 cities, make sure you write to the elders in Jerusalem and they shall come over to you. You see, it all goes back to understanding that the main function of an elder is to oversee. Sight is a part of the requirement. I cannot see that which is not before me. This is why the eldership of Southeast cannot exercise authority over the congregation of Fort Sam or Northern Oaks. This is why the eldership of Northern Oaks cannot exercise authority over the local work here at Southeast or at Fort Sam. This is why the eldership of Fort Sam cannot exercise authority over Southeast or Northern Oaks, because they are not there weekly overseeing the work, being involved in the work, and they were not entrusted by members that do not know them well enough to answer the question, do they fit these requirements found in Scripture? When we begin to see this, brethren, the reason that the Apostle Paul, along with Barnabas, established elders in every one of these churches was because these members could feel that confidence, this trust to be able to go to their shepherds and to follow their leadership, but also ask for their assistance and help when needed. There's a bond that has to be built on. There's a bond that has to be nourished. There's a bond that has to be fed when congregations come together. Brethren, turn with me now to Galatians. Again, pay attention to the fact that the principle of local work is indeed something found in the Bible, because the system of reciprocity is what is being told to us here. Galatians chapter 6, beginning there at verse 9 and verse 10. We'll start at verse 8. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 through verse 10. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Pay attention to the last part. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now I ask you, why does the Apostle Paul use the word household? When I got married a few months ago, I don't know if some of you noticed, but my old man, my father, came up there afterward when he saw that I was sitting there as my wife was tending to other guests. And it was one of those moments where my dad saw an opportunity to sit next to me and have a father-son chat. It was a conversation that I could tell my dad had been waiting to have for a great portion of my life. And I'll never forget the words that my dad told me. The first thing he asked me is, "So, how does it feel to be married?" I'm like, "Dad, it's only been a few hours. She hasn't driven me crazy yet." And he started laughing. But then he told me and he said, "Now, son, now I feel that you no longer live under my roof. Now I can say with confidence that you are your own man. Because now you have your household. Now you have your responsibility. Now I feel that what I needed to do as a father has officially come to its conclusion." He doesn't stop being my dad. We don't stop being family. But my household is not his household. His household is not my household. I cannot go to Fort Worth, go into my dad's house, and demand that his wife cook me breakfast. She is not my wife. That is not my house. You see, brethren, my dad cannot come to my house. He's my father. At one time, I was under his authority, but even though he's my father, and I honor and respect him dearly, he cannot come into my house and tell my wife to cook him breakfast before she decides to do whatever she's going to do for me. He can ask. He can make a humble request, but he cannot demand, because it is not his household. It is mine. You see, the Apostle Paul here says, yes, we should do good to all, but we first have to take care of home. We first have to make sure that we are not neglecting home in order to take care of others who do not contribute, nor do they live under our roof. Brethren, there's nothing wrong with helping missionary work. There is nothing wrong with helping other sister congregations. But it becomes a problem when our plumbing and our roof is falling through, and what should be going to our household, we are giving it to someone else, neglecting our own home. You see, we have to work here first. We have to contribute here first. Before we begin to look outward, we have to make sure that things are set in order here at home. See, those people who try not to believe or try to deny the reality of the local work in the Bible, it's because they want to take all of the benefits without putting in any of the work. They only appear when they need something. They only appear, and when they appear, they're always asking for something. But how many times do we neglect a member of our household to help someone on the outside? You know, brethren, we must understand that the system of reciprocity here is that we have to be encouraging to one another. We have to be tending to each other. You know, many times I've received a call from one of the members here of the congregation, and at the same time I've received a call from a member of another congregation. And because I understand this scripture, I always have to clarify to the members of the sister congregations, if I have time, I will come to you. But right now, a member of my household needs me, and they are my responsibility. They are my priority. You see, the one-to-one, as my wife has been teaching me to understand, is like me neglecting my son to go take care of my nephew. My son and my nephew both have a fever, but I'm going to give the medicine to my nephew and allow my son to continue sick with his fever. Those of you who are parents are looking at me and saying, "What is wrong with you? How are you going to neglect your son?" It is true that my nephew also carries my blood, but my son is part of my household, and my son belongs to me and my wife. Brethren, pay attention to what Paul is saying here. Yes, we are to do good to all, but we have to give priority. We have to first tend to our household of faith. Because this is the responsibility that Christ has given you and I as members of this local congregation. We have to make sure that we are doing our part, that we are adding our contribution. And when I talk about contribution, I'm not only speaking about the offering, but I'm speaking about our time, our love, our compassion, our attention to one another. If I'm always going everywhere, I'm going to miss some of those details. And when I miss those details, I will then neglect what I am supposed to be caring for. Turn now with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the Apostle Peter contributes to what we just read there in Galatians. 1 Peter chapter 4, begin from verse 7, and we'll read all the way to verse 11. "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." How can I cover the multitude of sins if I don't even know who's in it? Or am I capable of covering the multitude of sins of all the congregations all at once? You know, one of my flaws, I know, hard to believe I have flaws, right? One of my flaws is that sometimes I take on more than what I can bite. I want to do it all at once. And my beautiful big sister's always getting on me for that. Now, my wife is getting on me for that. And many times, what I end up finding myself in, which discourages me, saddens me, and sometimes frustrates me, is that I've started many projects, but I haven't been able to fulfill or complete any of them because I'm doing too much all at once. Brethren, wouldn't you agree that we already have enough work here as a local work? Don't we have enough already here, enough work that we have to tend to one another? When we try to extend ourselves beyond our capacity, we're going to sacrifice someone. We're going to cause more harm than good. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about not visiting. No, we should visit one another. I encourage it. I do it every fifth Sunday when I can. What we're talking about is neglecting the local work. What we're talking about is forgetting our responsibility at home. If my child is sick at home, I'm not going to make a trip and leave my child sick at home. If my house is in shambles, I'm going to make sure to repair my home before I can actually feel the freedom to use my money for entertainment. You see, friends, what we see here is, pay attention to how often the Apostle Peter uses the word one another. For one another. To one another. He's talking to a local congregation where they are nourishing those bonds of fellowship, where they are working together to grow the Lord's church, where they are working in unity and working as one there in the area that has been assigned to them. We're still part of the Lord's church universally, but this is why Paul also says, but you are also members individually. Friends, our responsibility is to love one another with fervent love. But if I'm taking that fervor and I'm always taking it and moving it elsewhere, well, the area where it was once warming up the room is now going to become cold because that fire is no longer there. You have to leave the fire in one place. You have to leave that fervor in one place so that it can give off its heat, so that it can give off its life that can bring others who perhaps are dying from hypothermia back to life. We have to be hospitable with one another, says Scripture. And we have to do it without grumbling. This, brethren, is visitation. You know, we should be visiting one another. We should be knowing each other's homes. We should be in each other's homes, and we should be willing to open the doors of our homes to one another. We, brethren, have to use our gifts as we have received. And pay attention to verse 10. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, God has placed you and I as stewards of this work. We all have a duty to do in this section of the temple. We all have a responsibility to do in this area of the temple. We're still a part of the temple, but we are one of the rooms of the temple. Think about the priesthood in the old times, the Levitical priesthood. Each family had a duty that was assigned to them by God. They were all Levites, but not all Levites did the same thing. For example, Korah's grumbling was that he felt like they were given the grunt work. They felt that it was unfair that Aaron and his family got to be were allowed to be the chief priest and were given, as we would say today, the cushy job, while him and his family had to build and they had to take down the tent, build up the tent, and carry it wherever they traveled. They felt like it was unfair that his family had been given that responsibility. And you know what Korah asks? Are we not all sons of Levi? Notice, even though they were all Levites, they had different responsibilities. They had different tasks as God had assigned it to each family. Only the bloodline of Aaron could serve as high priest during that time. Brethren, today, we as local works, we are different households. We are all spiritual. We are all from the order of Melchizedek. We are all indeed Christians, but none of us can ever take the place of high priest because that duty belongs to Christ and only Christ. But we do have different responsibilities within the temple of God. We each, as a local work, have been given a responsibility. And thus, we must understand that it is a system of reciprocity. What does this mean? We have to give and take. We have to give as much as we take. Denying this reality, arguing against this principle, is not wanting to take God's commitment seriously. It's wanting to enjoy all of the benefits of belonging to a group, but not contributing or not lifting, as the Pharisees would do, one finger to help that congregation that built up the benefits and the blessings that could be reaped by its members. So, brethren, as we remember this, let us encourage one another. Let us edify one another. Let us exhort one another with the truth in love. Let us first work here at home. And as we get stronger, and as we continue to build that fellowship and the bonds of love and friendship, let us remember that by doing so, this is how we too help the body as a whole grow and progress healthily. Now perhaps, friend, you are hearing all of this and you are not understanding what we are talking about. You're talking about a body. What do you mean a body? Well, you see, friend, you're not a part of the body. You are outside the temple and you are near the temple, but you are not in the temple. You see, in Colossians chapter 1, you see there in verses 13 and forward that God must take you out of the kingdom of darkness in which you right now find yourself in. But then it is God who places you in the kingdom of his Son. But not only does God place you in his kingdom, it is God who assigns to you the area of his kingdom where you will be working and contributing with your spiritual gifts, where you will be ministering according to the gift that has been given to you. But right now, outside of the body of Christ, your gifts cannot help anyone. Because if you are not washed by the blood of Christ, you cannot enter into his home. You are not a member of his family. You have not entered into that covenant with him. And therefore, because our God is righteous, he has not assigned you a duty to work or minister in his house. You're not employed by him. You don't belong to him. Problem is, if you still want to work, well, pardon me if it sounds a bit comical. I'm not trying to be sarcastic here. Just trying to tell you what the situation is. You're working for free, friend. Because you will not receive eternal life as your wage in that day. You will hear those dreadful words of Jesus, "I know ye not." I'm sorry, when did I hire you? I don't see the contract that you and I agreed on. I cannot find. What branch of my body do you belong to? Are you a toe? Are you a fingernail? Are you a nose hair? Are you a mustache? Tell me, what part of the body do you belong to? Because I don't recognize you. You see, brethren, when we get lumps in our bodies, they worry us. Because these presences are telling us that a foreign presence is in there. And we begin to worry because we ask ourselves, could it be ominous? Could it be that it is announcing something worse? Because this lump that I see, this lump that I feel, does not belong to my body. It is an indication of something that is either hurt or something that needs to be corrected. Friend, don't you want to be added by the Lord to his body? He can heal you with the waters of baptism this evening. He can add you to his body, and you no longer will be a foreign presence, but rather you will no longer be a stranger, but a fellow citizen in the kingdom of God. If you are subject to tonight's invitation, won't you come forward as we stand and we sing?